Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We might end up around verse 38. We're not going to go through every verse. A few years ago, well, a good several years ago now, I guess, on the service before Christmas or around Christmas, sometimes I would read, just read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 40, and that's okay. Sometimes we need to be careful not to put more emphasis on preaching than the word that we are preaching. But however, some years back, I thought I would go a few verses at a time, once a year, and go through all of Luke chapter 2 and talk about it and share what's here. And between the ministry having to discontinue for a while due to illness and COVID and different things like that, we never got through it. So I want to look at this chapter tonight, and you know, you're not getting 3 points in a poem. You're not getting a sermon out of it. And a lot of people go to the same truths we go to every year and want to come up with something new. And I'm not much on doing that either, but sharing exactly what we have here in the Word of God. So if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 2 and starting in verse 1, the first 7 verses, I'd like to call this the miraculous taxation. And we'll see why after we share them. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, the decree goes out that all the world should be taxed. And you might consider, well, you might call this the power of man, even though there's spiritual warfare behind this doing it. But just in looking at the power of man, you have Caesar Augustus, who has declared this decree. And then you have Cyrenius, who is the governor of Syria at the time. And so the promised land was no longer in the hands of God's people. Herod was king of Judea. So this land was in the hands of the heathen. It was being ruled by the heathen at the time. And where there's spiritual warfare always going on, You imagine what's going on behind the scenes of this. And so what you have here is Mary being great with child, and Joseph being from Bethlehem and needing to go back, and that's where he's going to be taxed. She has a long journey to make while she is great with child, from Galilee all the way to Bethlehem. And there were some things that, of course, people would like to have had it happen to Mary in a negative way concerning this trip. But whether you consider the power of man, whether you consider what the devil is up to, God always has a plan. And as we think about man and what man has done here, man only does what God allows. God is always in control. And God had a plan the whole time. God had a plan for the fulfillment of the birth of His Son through all of this. God allowed the power of man to make that decree only because He used it in His own plan. It fulfilled prophecy. it forced Joseph to go back to Bethlehem, where it was prophesied ahead of time that the birth of the Messiah would take place. I'm going to go back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So we have prophecy. The scriptures have made it known that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem before any of this ever took place. And he used man's politics in the business of getting it done. And so verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." God, in his providential care, brought about the birth of his own son through all of this opposition. And so that's why we might call this the miraculous taxation. But we might also think about a miraculous appearance as we look at verses 8 through 12. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." In one way, considering many shepherds of that time, you might think that this is a miraculous appearance of the shepherds at an event like this. A lot of shepherds you wouldn't find sitting around talking about the coming of the Messiah. Whenever people would go to the temple to worship, many shepherds wouldn't be going with them. They would be passed on the way because they would be busy taking care of their flock. You wouldn't see them around religious crowds very much. Something else that I want to add about shepherds is they were of low position in the eyes of people. They weren't esteemed very highly. No one was excited to hang out with a shepherd. They were ignored. They were snubbed. People were, when I was in school, people called it stuck up. They were stuck up with their noses in the air toward a shepherd. You know, you wouldn't find them in spiritual settings. But at the birth of Jesus here, who was the first that God had made known of this birth? It was the shepherds who were made known. Let us just interject and consider right here how God is no respecter of persons. You know, he's the CEO on the top floor of the building compared to the beggar outside wanting a dollar and a cracker. He has no respect one over the other. He has the same love and care for both. He's no respecter of persons. And so Jesus' birth, the message goes out by the angel to the shepherds. And oh, what good tidings of great joy this was. "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There is a terrible disaster in eternal death for anyone who is not saved from their sins. That's what makes this miraculous birth such great news. It's only great news to the one who realizes they're a guilty sinner. And the penalty for sin is death. And that death is not just physical death, that's a death, a second death for all eternity in separation from God. So what great news this is, that the manifestation of the Messiah who was prophesied has now come to pass, and he will save any and all who will come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested himself on this earth to show us his salvation. He showed his salvation to the nations. He has shown his salvation personally. Personal by experience, individually in the lives of any who would come to him. As we consider this story, let us clearly consider three things as we move on. There is one Savior for the entire world. Not just here in the U.S., but in the Philippines as well, in all the world as well. People who are part of all of these different religions of the world, there is one Savior for the world, and His name is Jesus Christ. And there is one subject of utmost importance concerning this, and that is salvation from sin. Everyone has sinned. The first man, Adam, has passed it on to every single one of us. And so he has provided a salvation from sin for any who will come to him. And maybe we'll consider one thing of glorious splendor, and that is the gift of a home in heaven, eternity with the Lord as a result of coming to him by faith. So there's a miraculous taxation. There is a miraculous birth to consider. How about the responses to this glorious truth? We're going to continue through this chapter now, and we're going to look at some responses to the Lord Jesus Christ, the response of His manifestation. In verses 13 and 14, we see the response from the army of angels. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The response of the angels was praise. Praise given to God for His Son. We go from one angel bringing the message to a heavenly host now. And that host means an army of angels. I want you to picture a multitude in number. Daniel 7:10 says, thousands ministered unto him. Psalm 68:17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And there is an army of angels giving praise to God for the manifestation of His Son. Not the beginning of His Son. He existed for all eternity. He pre-existed in heaven. But He manifested Himself on this earth. And all the angels cried out praise to God. Glory to God in the highest. There is nothing that will attain a higher position than God. There's no higher being than Almighty God through His Son Jesus. He dwells in the highest realm possible. There was not only a crying out of praise, but there's a crying out of peace. And a lot of people have really messed up this verse right here. There's a lot of people in the world who have looked for peace, so they say, in many different ways. Hollywood is clueless of how to bring about peace. Peace was lying in swaddling clothes in a manger. Jesus Christ is our reconciliation to God. Sinful man has come to a holy God through His Son in reconciliation. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5 says, there is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:20 says this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The response of the army of angels was praise. The multitude of angels giving praise to God. But how about the response of the shepherds? Look in verses 15 through 18. After they hear the message of Jesus, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They were excited over the message that they heard. And they immediately went to see with their eyes what they had heard of. They rushed to find Jesus. They felt that this was an urgency from the message that had come to their ears. They hurried with no waste of time, and they found the babe lying in the animal trough, just as the angel had told them. That shows their response to the message. But we not only see the response to the message, but what they did with the message as well. After a personal experience with Jesus, they took the testimony of their personal experience and they went and told it everywhere they went. It takes a personal experience with Jesus for the truth of Jesus to come out of our mouths, for us to be excited to tell others about Him, for us to fulfill our purpose from God to make the Lord Jesus Christ known to a lost and dying world. I've heard so many sermons on witnessing. I've heard pounding of the pulpit and trying to pound people with guilt for not witnessing. It takes a personal experience with Jesus. And after a personal experience with Jesus, you can't stop the child of God from witnessing of Him. They went and they told and gave the testimony of what they had experienced everywhere they went. They were first to be able to bear witness to the Savior of the world. Now, concerning who they told, let's just consider for a second the response of the hearers. Verse 18. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." It caused a stir among the people. You could have brought up many subjects and people could just ignore it. But the subject of the miraculous birth of the Son of God coming into this world, it caused a stir among the people. It shook the people up in what they heard, no matter which way they went with it. By the way, we don't know the response of those who heard it. And that's not our job to monitor that response or to try to make a response happen. Our duty is to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned that the hard way. I chased people around work when I first got saved. And I was going to make them get saved. I was going to save them, was my attitude as a young child of God, learning the Word of God and learning these things. That's not our job. We're not responsible for what others do with the gospel, but we're responsible to tell. And how can we not tell after we have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ saving us personally from our sins? Well, let's go to the response of Mary in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured this event. She preserved it in her memory. She cherished it in her heart. Quiet and private are some words used to describe Mary's response in this instance, if you will. Not saying that she wasn't a witness for Jesus. I'm not going contrary to what I just said about our responsibility. But her response in this instance was that way. And you know, that kind of fits the character of Mary if you think about her throughout the Bible. You think about her spending 3 months with Elizabeth while she was expecting John the Baptist. Then when it came time for the birth of John the Baptist, and you know, so many would be gathering around, there would be so many guests, she went back home before that happened. She was there in the quiet time. And you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he spoke of leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And when you look at Mary through the Bible, this is how you would characterize Mary in a lot of ways. There are people who give Mary way too much credit, as we know, for a level that she has not attained, nor ever has or ever will. But that doesn't mean we don't need to give credit, Mary the credit that is due to her for the example that she was as a wonderful Christian woman. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So at the birth of the Son of God, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She meditated, and she had a private devotion reflecting on what had come to pass. And look, it doesn't take carrying the Son of God in the womb for 9 months for us to have our time of pondering and meditating on what the Lord has done for us. And that's good for all of us. But a quite opposite reaction in the moment. Look at verse 20. Let's go ahead and go back to the reaction of the shepherds, since it does in God's word here. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." The shepherds went back worshiping as they worked. It was a continual praise that was going on from the shepherds. And considering the testimony of many shepherds, what a great effect that was able to have on others. Because that was not typically the environment of praising and worshiping God when shepherding the flocks. But they praised God as they continued their shepherding. They expressed their gratitude, their admiration, and their devotion to Him. They steadily acknowledged God's perfection in all they did. They were in awe of God as a result of their personal experience with the Son of God. They steadily had this offering for God. Think, you know, when we think about an offering for God, how about offering God praise just for His acceptation? That He would accept our praise. Praise pleases God. Praise blesses God. And what a witness it was for these shepherds to be living a life of worship and praise to the Lord now. And this serves as a reminder for us to praise God all the time. We can praise Him because He's good, and in the midst of our praise, He is doing good things with that praise. Let us be careful not to lose the wonder of Jesus Christ, because we live in such a world that could make us cold and bitter. Through all of our circumstances, don't lose the wonder of Jesus. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have that. How about, go ahead and jump with me to verse 38, and let's look at the response of the widow Anna. And she, coming in that instance, let me go ahead and go back to 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here it is. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She worshiped and she witnessed. She told believers of her experience and it was encouraging. She told unbelievers of her experience that they might be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Paul told Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And of course, as we consider what our response is to be to the precious Lord Jesus Christ, we would consider our great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've considered these responses. What is our response going to continually be of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all year long, but taking advantage of this time and opportunity where we acknowledge the birth of our Lord and Savior? Peace came lying in a manger. Hope was able to be seen. Prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus Christ came to us. One of my favorite songs to sing around this time of the year is, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. What will we reflect on? What will our excitement be to do this time of year? And we all know the things that we can fall into with busyness and it being about everything else except Jesus. There's that temptation that's always trying to come over us. And you know, I read of a story of a mother who was gathering to celebrate the birth of her newborn child. And she invited her friends. They had a big party for this child that was born. And she's having a great time with her friends. They're eating, drinking, and being merry and celebrating. And after a while, a friend says, well, can you go wake up your baby? Can we? We're here celebrating this child. Let's see this child. She goes in the room, and the baby is nowhere to be found. She's panicking. She's up and down the halls, and all of a sudden she remembered. In the busyness of her party, her mom and dad stepped in, heard the baby crying, and took the baby down the street to their house while she had the party. The mother and her friends were having so much fun, they forgot what the party was all about in the first place. They forgot the reason why they were celebrating. They were just celebrating. Let's make sure that we don't forget the reason for this season. Let's make sure that we don't forget about God's own only begotten precious Son and how He was given to us, how He came into this world for us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's just a simple time like this that we might gather together to reflect on the birth of the Son of God, and that we would go along with our families thinking on this also. God bless you all, and have a good night while we wait on Awana to finish. Please meet Brother Rodrigo and all of his family, and we're so glad to have y'all in God's house tonight. I tell you what, Brother Rodrigo, would you close our Bible study in a word of prayer, sir?